Would invite you to take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. That will be the foundation of what we're going to talk about today. In that passage, which is the one that we have for our scripture reading from verses 1 through 17, David had gained a measure of peace throughout his reign. The battles had settled down. He had been fighting quite a few wars. And now was a time that he had an opportunity to start thinking about other things. And one of the things that bothered David was that he was embarrassed to realize that he had a house, a permanent house, one built of cedar, finally built, while God's house remained a tent. And it was David's desire to build a permanent structure for God. And so he told the prophet Nathan that this was what he had planned. Nathan himself thought it was a fine idea, and he was certain that God would support it. But as we later read on in that passage, Nathan forgot one important thing about that. He forgot to ask God. He was just so certain God was going to be supportive of that particular building. And as often happens when people are so certain what God would like, Nathan found out he was wrong. That happened before to another prophet. Just hold your fingers there at 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel 7, and go back to 1 Samuel 16 just for a moment, just to show that it's not just Nathan who does this. We all do this. Other people have done it as well. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6, Samuel was out looking for God's anointed king to replace Saul. And in verse 6 it says, it came about when they entered, and he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord has anointed is before me. It's very easy to get positive about what you are certain that God wanted. But as was Nathan found out that night in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he was wrong, and he was told to go correct what he had stated. God explains that he has chosen for hundreds of years to use a tent as his place. Nobody ever stopped to think, why did God choose a tent? And God doesn't explain it either here. He never asked for a permanent place, even though there were plenty of opportunities for him to do so in those hundreds of years. But he does point out that he gave the children of Israel a permanent place. He gave them a land to dwell in. God raised up David from a lowly shepherd to a mighty warrior and a very famous king. What God is pointing out is David doesn't need to build a house for God to further his reputation. But it's time for Israel to settle down. And so God is going to establish a permanent house to rule his people. Think about the subtlety of what's going on. David wanted to build a permanent structure for God. And God's basically telling David, no, I'm building you a permanent nation. I'm going to build a permanent kingdom, but you don't need to do anything for me. He is told that David's son will build a house for God, and God would watch over him, and God would not cut off David's line like he had to cut off Saul's line. Now I want you to think about this, because when we pray, and when we ask for things from God, it's not unusual for us sometimes to receive an answer of no. Prayers for loved ones to be healed, prayers for better circumstances, prayers asking that burdens might be lifted, prayers that we might have opportunities. And And sometimes the answer is no. How do you cope with being told no? Because I think David here sets a very fine example. David has very good intentions. He wants to honor God with a permanent place. And basically he's told, no, thank you. How did David cope? Starting with verse 18, 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7, starting with verse 18. It says, then David the king went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God, that my house, that thou hast brought to me thus far? And yet this was insignificant in thine eyes, O Lord God. For thou hast spoken also of the house of thy servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. And again, what more can David say to thee? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord God. For the sake of thy word and for according to thine own heart, thou hast done all this greatness to let thy servant know. For this reason thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee. And there is no God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, and to do great things for thee, and awesome things for thy land, before thy people whom thou hast redeemed for thyself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For thou hast established for thyself thy people Israel as thy own people forever, and thou, O Lord, hast become their God. David didn't sulk. He looked back at his life and he was amazed at all the things God had done for him. He knew he wasn't deserving of all of God's favors. And the fact that God said no about this one particular point wasn't a major letdown. Think about all the things that we have. All the blessings that God has given us. And then we focus on one extra thing. And then we act like our life's ruined because we don't get that one thing. See that in little kids all the time. It's a major tragedy that they don't get that one more toy. Doesn't matter if they have a toy box full of them. And aren't we acting just like little kids sometimes? Do you count all the blessings God has favored you, despite who you are? And that's what David's looking back at his life. Look at what God's done for me already. He's given me a nation to rule. He's given me a household. He realizes I've been brought up from being a shepherd. Now I'm king. Look at all the things. And now God's telling me what the future is like. How many other people get to hear that? To know what their family is going to be like years and years and years down the road. Instead of looking at what you don't get, the very first thing we ought to do like David did is to think about what we have and what we have been given. The other thing we see with David is that he actually listened to what God actually said. Because God didn't give him an outright no. David's idea wasn't bad. In fact, God told David it was a good idea. In fact, over in 1 Kings chapter 8, it's not recorded here, but hold your finger, and it's in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon tells us one other thing that God had told David. 1 Kings 8, verse 18. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. God appreciated that David thought about God, and that he wanted to build a permanent house. But see, God had other plans, and he had somebody else in mind. So David did what he could to support God's plan. Instead of being mad that he didn't get to do it, he heard what God said, that his son would get to. And what's amazing is what David did in response. The building would go on land that David purchased. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Starting with verse 22. And David said to Ornan, give me the side of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people. And Ornan said to David, take it for yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in sight. See, I have given the oxen for burnt offerings, and the threshing sledges for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all. But the king said to Ornan, no, I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, or offer a burnt offering that costs me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. Then David built an altar for the Lord there, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called on the Lord, and he was answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. Then jumping down to chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this altar a burnt offering for Israel. It is on that site where the temple was built. David bought it. He negotiated and supplied building materials for the project. In 2 Chronicles 22, starting with verse 2, it says, so David gave orders to gather the foreigners who were in the land of Israel. And he set stone cutters to hew out stones to build the house of God. And David prepared large quantities of iron to make the nails for the doors of the gates, and for the clamps, and more bronze than could be weighed, and timbers of cedar logs, and beyond number. For the Sidonians and the Tyrians had brought large quantities of cedar timber to David. And David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all the lands. Therefore now I will make preparation for it. So David made ample preparation before his death. This is not a man who's saying, I didn't get to do it my way. God says, well, I got a different way, and David just threw himself into that project. Great. My son's not ready for it, so I'm going to get everything ready so he can just put it together. He even drew up the plans, chapter 28, and verse 11. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11. And then David gave to his son Solomon the plan for the porch of the temple, its buildings, its storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, and the rooms for the mercy seat, and the plan for all that he had had in mind, for the courts of the house of the Lord, for all the surrounding rooms, for the storehouses of the house of God, and for the storehouses of the dedicated things, and for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, and all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the utensils of the service and for the in the house of the Lord, and for the golden utensils and the weight of gold for all the utensils of every kind of service, for the silver utensils, the weight of silver for all the utensils for every kind of service, the weight of gold for the golden lampstand and their golden lamps, and goes on and on and on. He didn't just plan the building. He planned all the side rooms. He planned all the storehouses. He figured out how much gold was needed to make the various utensils. He figured out how much bronze he needed. He figured out how many nails he needed. He planned this thing. And then he financed it. Starting with verse 14, it's actually listing out all the things that would be needed. Going all the way down to verse 19. And all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern. And in chapter 28, verse 21, it says, now behold, there is the divisions of the priests and the Levites and all the service of the house of God, and every willing man of any skill will be with you for all the work of all kinds of service, officials also, and all the people will be entirely at your command. He even arranged for the workers and figured out who was going to do what. You look at it, you say, what was left for Solomon to say, but go. David understood what God said, and he worked within God's plan. And even with all the preparation, it still took Solomon 7 years to actually build God's temple. But think about it for a moment. If David had built that house himself, would it have been as grand? Or were the pressures of further battles that were coming up and other issues caused David to have to take shortcuts because he couldn't devote himself totally to the building of it? Most likely, the temple ended up being far greater and far grander because there was more time to prepare for it. What we might see as an unanswered prayer may merely be God saying there's a better way to do things. You might be passed over for a job promotion, and so you missed uprooting your family, moving halfway across the country. Perhaps what God really wants you to do is grow an influence in your community so that you might become an elder there one day. You just never know what God plans. But we do know in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 28. Romans 8 and in verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. God has plans, and they're for our good. And even if we don't get our way right now the way we think we ought to have it, doesn't mean things aren't going to get a whole lot better later. Just we might have to take a different path than we expected. The other thing we see is also that David looked toward the future. What shocked David most is that while God was telling him no to David building him a house, God is declaring to David that he's going to build him an eternal house. Now, Solomon's temple didn't stand very long. Relatively. It was there for quite a few hundred years. But actually in history, that what was known as the temple was the one that was destroyed after Jesus' time was the third one that was built. The house that that God set up for David, though, is still in effect. And will remain in effect. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel 7 verse 25. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word for thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and his house, confirm it forever, and do as thou hast spoken, that thy name may be magnified forever, by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, hast made a revelation to thy servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, thy servant has found courage to pray this prayer to thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art God, and thy works are words are truth, and thou hast promised this good thing to thy servant. Now, therefore, may it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken, and with thy blessing may the house of thy servant be blessed forever. See, David offered God a gift, and God gave him a far greater gift in return. How can anyone be glum over not getting what they ask for when they get so much more in return? Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting with verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We get so focused on this life that we forget the fact that God has offered us heaven, a place at His side to live for eternity. And we don't deserve it a bit. And so we get told no once in a while. We ought to be looking at saying, big deal. Look at what He's given us. David's prayer was answered, but it was just answered in a way he wasn't expecting. He wanted God to have a permanent house. He was just told, no, you can't build it. But God did get a permanent house. But David got a whole lot more. A lot more beyond what he was expecting. But that's the way God works. In Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What we have to understand is we shouldn't sell our dreams short. What we think is best isn't often that true. When we pray for someone to live, do we think about the quality of life that they will have on earth or the pain that they're going to have to endure for a longer period of time? And yet God can grant them eternal life in an immortal body. Which is a greater gift? And that's just one example. Sometimes we need to just look at what we're actually praying for and not be so fixated on the fact that we want it done this way. Because we sell our own dreams short. God might change our plans, but those changes will always exceed what we expected the results to be. I hope you'll think about these things this day. We're going to talk more about prayer tonight also from a different aspect and a different angle. I do encourage you to be here tonight to hear that lesson as well. At this time, though, we have an opportunity that as people have gathered together, that if there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on the behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selection.